And thank you, Judy. We think you're doing a terrific job. We appreciate it very much. Amen. How many of you have the social media tool called Twitter? Anybody? A couple of you. I must say I signed up for it a couple of weeks ago, wondering what the fuss is. And I really haven't figured it out. I must be honest. I guess I can't figure out what the appeal is. We all know of someone very famous that uses it almost every day. But yet, you know, social media is really something that has caught on. Now, how many of you have Facebook? Oh, look at that. Everybody almost has Facebook. I have it. And communicate with my grandchildren. The other night we did what we called FaceTime with our kids, our grandkids up in northern Maine, up in Mapleton, Maine. And it is an amazing tool. Well, we know that communication is something that's fast and easy. And it's an amazing thing that we can get these little boxes out of our pocket and contact someone and talk to somebody and look at someone even on it on the other side of the globe. That truly is a technological miracle almost. It's an amazing thing. It wasn't like that in ancient days, though. It wasn't like that back in the days of the New Testament writers, and even 50 years ago. I remember my grandfather was the postmaster in a little place in Cape Breton Island called Twin Rock Valley. There was only 6 homes in the whole valley, 6 residents, and so he didn't have a big job as far as being the postmaster. But he would he would not only receive the mail, but he would sort it, and he would get on his horse and have his sleigh in the wintertime and deliver the mail to all the 6 families in that little valley in Cape Breton Island. Amazing thing. I remember it as if it was yesterday. The principle of sending a letter back years ago was certainly something quite complicated. It's almost a rarity these days to get a letter, a handwritten letter, in the mail from somebody. And I love getting a handwritten letter from someone in the mail. In fact, I love it at Christmas time when people send me Christmas cards. So there you go. That's the hint right there. I love Christmas cards. And I love to send them out because they're very personal. It's just something a little different to get something in the mail than it is to use your 2 fingers on a computer and send a message and press send and away it goes. It's, I don't know, that just seems too mechanical to me. It's just so personal to get a handwritten letter. But back in the days of the New Testament, it was quite complicated. There was no postal service, and if you wanted to send a letter from one place to another, you had to find someone who was traveling to that particular geographical area. And you needed to talk to them about taking the letter, how to deliver it, where they lived, because they really did not have any street numbers back then. They had no zip codes like we have today. And things were just a lot different back then as far as delivering a letter in the mail. Because of this, letters tended to be a little bit long. They tended to be much longer than the typical, if you will, tweet that you or I might have the potential of sending out today. If you were going to that much trouble to get a letter delivered, you had to take some time in writing the letter. I remember my grandmother, when she would send me a letter when I was in college, she would usually send a $10 bill along with it, or a $20 bill. Back then, $10 was probably worth quite a bit. And she would take time to write that letter, and it would be really, I could tell, it was a labor of love. So that letter usually was 3 or 4 pages. It wasn't just a little line that we send an email, 1 or 2 lines, but she took time to write a letter and to include a lot of important information in that letter. And so I have several of those letters even today. You see this in the New Testament. The letters that Paul wrote to the church in Rome and to the church at Corinth, they were long letters. They were lengthy. Other New Testament letters, though not as long, are quite detailed and cover many different topics in each one, in each particular letter. In the New Testament, there are 4 small letters that were written, consisting of just a few paragraphs, less than a page. 2 of these letters were written by John the Apostle. 1 was written by Paul, and 1 was written by a fellow by the name of Jude. Each of these letters addressed important topics, important, urgent topics. So the letter was short because the message they were sending was urgent. There was a sense of urgency as they sent and had this letter delivered. Things that needed to be dealt with. Things that needed to be resolved quickly. Things that couldn't wait until the author had time to write out more of a detailed, if you would, dissertation. They were urgent matters at hand, and here we see one of them in the book of 2 John. 2 John is an amazing little book. I'm not sure if you've ever read it before or you've ever had time to study it. It's tucked away between 1 John and 3 John, well, obviously. Obviously, 3 John is even shorter than 2 John. 1 John is a book that the men are going to study, by the way, when they finish the book of Isaiah in a couple of weeks' time. They're going to be starting to study 1 John. But here's 2 John, written by John the Apostle, the same one who wrote the Gospel of John, the same one who wrote 1 John, the same one who wrote 3 John, and the writer of the book of Revelation. So here we are, this little message, this little letter, this little epistle with an urgent message, with an important message, and one that's relevant to us today in the year 2017. It was written, as we see here, to the chosen lady, to her children. Now, we probably have all kinds of images as to who the chosen lady might be, but it was written to the chosen lady and to her children. Most scholars agree that this is referring to a church and its members, or maybe a group of house churches. Not quite clear on who that would be. But what I'm saying is that this is an open letter written to a group of churches and or a body of believers, so that when we read it, we can read it as if John was writing it today. And the issues he was addressing were issues that were relevant and issues that were important for the day that we're in right now. It's a short letter, so I want to read it to you, beginning from the beginning to the end. So as we read God's Word, would you stand as I read it to you this morning in reverence to the Word of God? I'll read it and you can just listen today. The elder, to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be in us forever, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, His command is that you walk in love. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but what you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house and welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your chosen sister send their greetings. Please be seated. There are three very important and distinct truths that John the Apostle seeks to communicate with this beloved lady, with this chosen lady. Three truths concerning the urgency of love, the urgency and the prominence of love. Now, I realize that when we think of love, we get all emotional, because love is an emotional word, and it is an emotional concept. There are biblical words given for the word of love. There's eros, there's phileo, and then there is agape. Agape being the kind of love that Christ demonstrated when he gave his life on the cross for the salvation of sinners. But there are three distinct truths on the urgency of love that John is writing for us to think about here this morning. And the first one is this, that love is the fundamental belief in the Christian faith. It is the most foundational belief. It is the most foundational concept, idea, if you will, of all things communicated through God's Word. It's love. So what's the urgent message of 2 John? As John writes, which quality is he talking about here that can't wait? What's so urgent about the message that John is trying to send out in this little, small epistle of 13 verses? Love. It's the message of love. It's the first thing I want you to notice in John's words today. More than anything else, the Christian faith, the Christian life, is a life of love. A life of love. Don't you just love it? Don't you just love the fact that God's love is set front and center. And it's here for us to know and experience, to enjoy, and to share with others. So we sometimes try to make it about other things, don't we? And when we do, we run ahead, as John mentions in verse 9, when we abandon the fundamental doctrine of love, and when we get sidetracked with other things, we do not continue in the teaching of Christ, as John says in verse number 9. So, love is the fundamental belief of the Christian faith. Jesus himself backed that truth up because he came to proclaim love. He came to demonstrate love. God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, the Bible says, Christ died for us. And so, love is that fundamental belief. Jesus made this clear when he asked, what is the greatest commandment? Is the greatest commandment to go to church? Is the greatest commandment to give? Is the greatest commandment to witness? What is the greatest commandment of all? Well, he quotes from the book of Deuteronomy. Back in the book of Deuteronomy, we hear these words, and these words were emboldened and gave new meaning and new life when Jesus spoke them. And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with everything you've got. Give it all. Love the Lord your God. This is the first and greatest commandment, Jesus said. And then Jesus went on to say, and the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. That's where it becomes a little testy sometimes. That's where it becomes a little bit difficult sometimes to love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, he's saying, in effect, do you want a summary of the Christian life? Do you want to know what it is to experience the Christian life and enjoy the Christian life and to know what it is to serve God? You got to love God. You got to love others. And you got to love yourself. Unfortunately, we're in a culture that says, love yourself first. That's the kind of culture we're in today, where you put yourself first. That's not what God says. God says, yeah, it's okay to love yourself, but you got to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And then you got to love your neighbor. And then when you have those two things put in the right perspective, in the right place, you can love yourself. Because you're created in the image of God. And so, Jesus summed it up. He said in verse 40 of Matthew 22, and the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. This is the foundation of everything, he says. This is what we're about. This is why we stand. This is our foundation. This is our solid rock. Remember back in the 70s, we used to sing a song. It said, and they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. I think some people still sing that song. We sang that because that's what Jesus said. That's what he communicated. That's what he preached. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for the other, according to John 13, verse 35. If you have been toying with any question of spirituality that doesn't begin and does not end with the doctrine of love, then you've missed the mark, because Christianity, first and last, is about love. And that's why John said in verse 5 of here in 2 John, and now, dear lady, I'm writing to you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask, this is what I ask, that you love one another. That you love one another. You see, love is fundamental. Love is supreme. Love is the gospel in a word. God demonstrated his love. God proved his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Unfortunately, that word love in many churches is a little bit imbalanced, because there are some churches you walk in, you hear, that's all you hear, and there's nothing wrong with it. But on the other side, there is a sense in which when you think about the whole counsel of God, you also deal with the justice of God and the mercy of God and the judgment of God. You can't have the mercy and the justice of God without the love of God. It all fits into the one picture. I believe strongly from the bottom of my heart that as we approach the Christmas season, this is an opportunity for us to express that love. And I'll talk a little bit about that in a moment. So love is fundamental. It's supreme. It's the basis of who we are. It's the basis of the gospel of the good news of Christ. The second thing that John communicates here is this, that love and obedience go hand in hand. You cannot have love without obedience. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, Jesus said. You cannot have one foot in the church and one foot in the world. You cannot have one foot in the kingdom, one outside. You have to go at it full force. Love and obedience go hand in hand. Verse number 6, look at what 2 John says. He says this, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. That we walk in obedience to his commands. And that's why we have one another, to encourage one another to walk in obedience. It's not easy in this world that is so secular-minded and ungodly to be obedient to the Word of God. It's not easy. That's why we need to encourage one another. That's why within the body of Christ there are what we call, there are certain guidelines. There's accountability within the body of Christ. There's discipline within the body of Christ in the Word of God for us to be able to do that effectively, so that we can hold one another accountable in walking in obedience to his commands, That's a heavy word. And for those of us who have raised children, it's not easy sometimes to get our kids to obey us. It's not easy to tell them, you know, this is what you can't touch, this is what you can touch, this is what you can do, this is what you can't do. Not easy. They seem to do the opposite many times. And, you know, it's sometimes very difficult in that sense. But it's a heavy word, and for many an intimidating word, because we often associate obedience with certain behaviors, things we aren't supposed to do. We think of obedience as a list of to-dos and not-to-dos, of rules, if you will. A lot of people don't like rules, and I guess I'm probably one of them. There are some rules I just don't like. But Jesus is talking, and John is talking about obedience because we love Christ, because he loves us. Walking in obedience is often interpreted as all these lists of do's and don'ts. And of course, that's part of it, but only a small part of it. It's actually much bigger than that. Obedience is not just walking a straight line. More importantly, John says obedience is how you treat others as well. How you look at others. How you deal with others. How you deal in relationships with others. Listen to his words in verse 6 again. Turn back to verse 6. It says, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. And then John goes on and says this, as you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Now, how do we walk in love? That's the challenge right there. How do we walk in love? Especially when the person sitting next to you, you may not like. Especially if the person next to you or the person that you associate with has a whole bunch of warts that you're not comfortable with. Especially when you might like one thing and then someone else likes another thing and you have to live in the same family. How do you do that? How do we walk in love? That's the challenge. And that's what God has called us to do. Many Christians get it wrong. And I must admit that I'm one of them. I've gotten it wrong. I've messed up in terms of my relationship and my dealing with fellow believers. I've failed my fellow believers many times. And I'm sure you have as well. But we think that holiness and obedience is all about doing the do's and don'ts. We think of it as a list of do's and a list of don'ts. And I really think what Jesus is getting to and what John is getting to is a heart desire, where your heart is, making it a passion or making it a yearning of your soul, making it a passing grade and the rest of the world gets to put on the back burner, because what really matters more than anything else is that I feel good about me and my own goodness, and as long as my own goodness hasn't been compromised, then, you know, everything is okay. But it's not that. Not that at all. You see, real obedience goes even deeper than the do's and the don'ts. It does. Into the selfless love of others. And when Jesus was talking about obedience, he was talking about a spirit of selflessness. He was talking about putting yourself on the back burner, if you will. Putting yourself last. He was saying that if any man denies me, let him pick up the cross and follow me. He was talking about self-sacrifice. And I would suggest to you that in this culture, we don't know much about self-sacrifice anymore either. Love and obedience go hand in hand. It's never either or. It's always both and. It really is. Think about that. And here's the third thing I want you to see this morning. That urgent love is also means that that to love up close is better than to love at a distance. Now, what do I mean by that? To love up close is better than to love at a distance. Well, this is what John said in verse number 12. Look down to verse 12. He says, I have much to write to you. In other words, he was saying, I've got a lot to say. And I wish I could say it in these few short words here. He says, I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. I think he's saying something very significant here. John is emphasizing the personal nature of the Christian life. It's much more than pen and ink. It's much more than institutions. It's much more than the things that we may associate with when we think about being part of the church. It's much better face to face, isn't it? I mean, we think about our friends and all our fellow believers here at Second Baptist Church, and we can send out an email or we can call someone on the phone and we can say, this is something I'm going through, and I want you to pray for me. I'd love you to stand with me right now because these are tough times. But there's something about seeing that person face to face and having fellowship with that individual face to face that is so much better than anything else. And that's why we love to worship together on Sunday morning. That's why the Bible says that when we encourage one another, we're to do it all the more as we see that day approaching. It's so important that we have that contact with one another. It's so important that we have that one-on-one. You know, I cannot understand for the life of me as to why people think they can live a good, godly, fruitful Christian life and not be together with other Christians. It demands it that we fellowship, that we worship together, that we are together as much as we can possibly be together. So that's why we encourage everybody to come to church on Sunday morning. This is where we need to be. This is our home. The road to being a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, of being a disciple of Jesus Christ, is not traveled by way of books and tapes and podcasts and TV preachers or anything like that. It's to be followed by that connection, that human connection that we are to enjoy together. You know, I spoke with someone a while back about how they just love a certain TV preacher. They just love him. They watch him at every opportunity. And then that person got sick and went to the hospital. And I went in there and I said, you know, this TV preacher that you like and you send money to all the time, you buy their books, is he going to come and visit you in the hospital? Is he going to come and pray with you right now? Oh, of course not. He's a pastor of a big church and he lives in Atlanta, Georgia. And all of that. And it reminded me again of how important it is that we have that face-to-face intimacy with one another. And this is something that we can only experience together in the local church. It's the way God has designed it. The road to discipleship and fellowship, the most powerful moments in the Christian life happen face-to-face. Not on Facebook. Not on Twitter. But with people. Real, genuine, sincere people who are human beings. I've had many incredible worship experiences in solitude, but the greatest worship experiences I've ever had have been in the presence of other believers. They really have. Some of the most significant learning experiences I've had, the kind of learning experiences that are less about increasing knowledge and more about creating life change, have been in the presence of other believers, in the context of a Sunday school class or a Bible study group or, you know, what we're doing now on Wednesday nights, our midweek prayer meeting. These prayer meetings, by the way, are absolutely awesome. They're powerful. You see, that's the power of community. That's the power of being together. And so John was saying that he wants to do more than just send words on a page. He said, I want to see face to face. I want to see you face to face so that our joy may be complete, he says. And so today, thanks to technology, we can communicate with people around the world and everything, but it's not the same thing as being together, being in worship. You see, we were made for community, weren't we? We were made and we were designed to be together. We were made for fellowship together. We were made for personal contact with one another. God isn't looking for a bunch of individuals who will love him and serve him merely as individuals. He wants those individuals to love him and serve him by loving one another and by serving one another. That's how it's done. That's the New Testament mode. That's the New Testament way. And that's because love is the be-all and end-all of the Christian life. It's the most fundamental belief, and it's our highest command of everything. And so as John said in the previous letter, 1 John, he said this over in the last book, 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8. He says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God," he says. "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." God is love. Did you know that? You know he loves you? Is that what really gets you going every day? Did you hear that? Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now, as we approach the Christmas season, that's a good message to remember, right? That's why John's letter is so urgent, because his command is that we not just talk about it. His command is not that we just write about it or tweet about it. His command is that we walk in it, that we walk in love, and we experience it every single day. And there's one other aspect of urgency that John addresses in this letter as well. And that is what we believe. What we are to believe in the person of Jesus Christ. You see, in the first century, long time ago, there were many who tried to make Christianity about something other than love. For example, and he addresses it right here. For example, the Judaizers tried to make Christianity about circumcision and obeying Jewish law. Paul had much to say about this in his letter, especially in the book of Galatians, that we're not saved by following Jewish laws or custom or tradition or anything else, but we're saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. But also in the first century, there was a sect called the Gnostics. Gnostics believed that spirit was good and that all matter was evil. And therefore, Jesus couldn't be both God and man. So they denied the deity of Christ, that Jesus was who he said he was, that it was God and man. That Jesus was actually a spirit who seemed to be a human. And that all scripture had some deep, hidden meaning that can't be understood on the surface, but can only be understood if you have some kind of special, secret wisdom. And so John said, in effect, and to the church he was writing this, don't let these people hijack your faith. Don't give them the time of day. Don't listen to them. And don't give them a platform to proselytize. They're not teaching the truth about Jesus. They're not teaching the truth about him. And they've actually abandoned the gospel message. It's urgent that we love one another, and that the foundation of our love is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel message is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the gospel message. The gospel, in a word, is love. There are people who will try to make it about politics. There are people who will make it about prosperity. or the culture wars, and they distort the message of Jesus to suit their own agendas and justify hate and intolerance. And we need to distance ourselves from that kind of so-called Christianity. We need to proclaim the gospel. We need to tell it, as Jesus says right here. And he says, very clearly, he says, don't give them the time of day. If there's someone who comes preaching a false gospel or a false message, don't even allow them into your home. Don't invite them into your home. It says it, verse 10 right here. That's why I never allow Jehovah's Witnesses into my home. I never allow Mormons into my home. I don't allow anyone who proclaims, who comes to the door trying to convert me to their thinking. I do not give them the time of day. And you must do the same. This is what it says in the scriptures. So we need to proclaim the original biblical gospel message. It's the gospel of God's love and grace. It's a gospel that says that Jesus died for our sins according to his word, according to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel message. That Christ came into the world to save sinners. That Christ came with the purpose of reconciling men and women to himself and bring them back into a fellowship with him. And so he's called us not only to live in love, but to take this message of love and new life to a lost world. And we have an opportunity to do that starting this week as we consider the beauty and the wonder of Christmas. And as we think of the blessedness of giving and the blessedness of experiencing God's presence with one another. So let us love one another. John wrote it. And how do we put it into practice? Well, there are 1,000 different ways that we can put it into practice. All we need to do is to look for them and look for opportunities. And we have a great opportunity during the Advent season to share that. And I hope you'll be part of it. I hope in 2 weeks' time you'll be inviting, well, you'll be doing it even today, inviting friends to come to be with us here for the concert with the His Songs, where we'll share the love of God in the most beautiful way through Christmas music. It's an amazing thing. It begins with a desire before God, really. And would you bow with me in prayer as we commit ourselves to that? And as we ask God to help us to make love urgent in our hearts and in our living. God, help me to love others as you have loved me. Help me to love even the unlovely. Help me to love so that each person I meet today and in the days to come has a sense of your great love for them. Help me to be a change agent in a lost and dying world. And I thank you for what you're going to do because your Spirit lives within me through Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.